Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We are familiar with John Kennedy's immortal words, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We could easily substitute the word church for country. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Sometimes I talk with church members, and they sooner or later will ask, I don't know what to do. I'd like to do something, but I don't have anything to do. Well, this morning I want to begin a two-part series of sermons today and next Lord's Day on seven ways you can help your church and yourself for in helping reaching out to your congregation, you will indeed be ministering and helping yourself. The first thing that I thought of as I evaluated seven ways you and I can help our church, assuming that you're going to pray, assuming that you're going to read the Bible, the first thing, and perhaps the most important, is what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 80, desire revival. I don't mean merely for the First Presbyterian Church of Gadsden, Alabama, but I mean the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This year I'm reading through the books of Proverbs and Psalms each month, as well as the book of Hebrews. I read the Bible through every other year. And then in between, I like to concentrate on one book and then become just saturated in Proverbs and Psalms. What has struck me in my reading this year in Psalms is the frequency with which the various psalmists desire a revival. Did you notice when Mr. Cooksey read Psalm 80, in verse 3, we read, restore us, O God. In verse 7, restore us, O God. In verse 14, return, we beseech you, and visit this vine. In verse 18, revive us, and we will call upon your name. In verse 19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. You get the picture? The psalmist prays time and time again, restore, revive, refresh, but not just the Psalms. It is true all through Scripture. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. We read in Acts 3:19, return therefore and repent, that your sins may be washed away, and that there will come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What more can a man, a woman, a young person, any of us do for our church than for that person to desire a season of reviving? What do we mean by revival? How will we know when a revival comes? You know, sometimes we'll read in the paper that some church announces revival here next week. I always chuckle to myself, but on the other hand, I am grieved and saddened that with such flippancy, the church can treat revival as if we can announce a revival and all of a sudden next week we're going to have one. Did you know that there has not been a genuine revival in America in over 100 years? But take courage. The God of mercy has in the past, in every century, sent some kind of revival upon His church. What happens? What happens at a revival time? Well, there's one thing for sure. We cannot say we're going to have a revival at the First Presbyterian Church in fall during our worship services. Praise God for special services in churches. But dear friends, as you read history and as you see what goes on in the past in Scripture as well as in history, when a revival comes, it has not been programmed by man or by any church or by an evangelistic method or by a Bible study either. It has come when God's Spirit at His time anoints preachers and congregations with a special outpouring of His Spirit, where men and women and young people in great numbers come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and God's people are revived. It is a time when the gospel is preached. The simple gospel is this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And you can come to know Him through repentance and through faith. I once knew a church service meeting in the chapel of Columbia Seminary when I was in school there. One Sunday it snowed in Decatur, Georgia. And so a professor went to this little church, not Presbyterian, meeting in the chapel. And since there were only 25 or 30 people gathered for church because of the weather, the preacher announced that he would not preach today, but he would save his sermon when he had more people to preach to. Thank God that the uneducated lay Methodist preacher did not postpone his sermon when 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon walked into a chapel in London and he was the only man sitting in the congregation. And all the uneducated lay Methodist preacher could say was, "The blood of Christ saves you." And Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher, the greatest who has ever graced a pulpit, was saved through that sermon. It was simple and it was gospel, and that is what saves. And revival comes when the simple gospel is preached. You remember the first sermon that was ever preached? We read a promise from that in the baptism this morning in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached and he gave an invitation and 3,000 people were converted to Christ. In the revival of 1800 in Kentucky, where the camp meeting started. Do you know why the Brush Arbor camp meeting started in Kentucky? Because a revival began to break out in Kentucky in 1800 and people by the hundreds, by the thousands were attending one worship service where in the open air 25,000 people would be gathered to hear the preaching of the Word of God for weeks. That is revival. It isn't by great preaching necessarily. It's simply by gospel preaching. God sometimes uses the weakest instruments to accomplish His work, and praise God for it. That man who started in part the revival. By the way, for those 25,000 people during the summer time in Kentucky, 18 who worked in that revival were Presbyterians. There were some Methodist and some Baptist, but they were Presbyterians who spearheaded. And the one who started it was a Presbyterian minister named McGreedy. He was not an extraordinary preacher, but his only claim to fame, I was testing you to see if you were listening. His only claim to fame was that he was so ugly that people would come from miles and miles to hear what someone who was as ugly as he was had to say. Churches receive new life and energy when revival comes. Did you know that there was a time in Manhattan in New York City? There was a time in New York City when there was a prayer meeting going on by the people of New York City every hour of the day. Some church was open, and they would just have prayer meetings from time to time throughout the day. Social and political reforms take place when revivals happen. Do you remember when Dr. Paul Long was here for our missions conference? He made a statement that impressed me, and I want to encourage you to jot this down. He said that there are 5 symptoms of disintegration and decay in any society. It was true for Greece. It was true for Rome. It was true for the areas, the countries in Mesopotamia. It was true for Germany. There were 5 reasons for decay in a country. The first one is the disintegration of families. The second one is child abuse. The third one is homosexuality. The fourth one is drug and alcohol abuse. And the fifth is a return to the occult. Do I need to say more? Do those sound familiar to you? Does that not make you feel a desire for revival? Not one that we have programmed, not one that I start, or Mr. Cooksey, or a Bible study, or even a prayer group, but one wherein dependence upon God's Holy Spirit, lives are changed, and America is affected. There is a second. I said that is the first and perhaps the most important, and so that's why I spent more time with that one. Desire revival. I would invite you to join with me and others praying for revival of God's church in this century. That before the year 2000, there may yet be a season, be it a week, be it a worship service, be it a summertime, be it a year, a season, when God's Spirit anoints His church and this land once again. A second way you can help your church, other than desiring revival, is to talk like a spiritual person. I couldn't think of a better way to express it than just that. Talk like a spiritual person. Colossians 4:2 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Let me say it again. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, don't fall into the pattern when you speak of talking about secondary causes for what happens in your life. I mean, don't say, "Well, as luck has it," or, "Wow, what a coincidence that this worked out this way," or, "The economy was just so bad that things went downhill." If that's your thinking, you're not thinking like a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Because the Bible's perspective is that God is in complete control and that He is in charge and He is directing all the cares and the affairs of this life. Talk like a Christian. Let me say practically what that means. Say you're at church and you're in a conversation with somebody and she begins to berate or criticize another person or maybe a program. Right there on the spot. Don't wait. Don't carry her off somewhere. Don't say, "We'll talk about it later." Right there on the spot. Say this. "You know, let's pray about this situation." And before she can say predestination, bow your head and start praying. Begin to talk like a spiritual man and a spiritual woman and a spiritual young person. We might say you could get the Joseph touch. You remember Joseph at the last chapter in Genesis when his brother stood before him? Joseph had finally, after he'd been sold into Egypt and he'd been in prison, he was the viceroy, the second in command of all Egypt, and his brothers came groveling before him in the dust, and Joseph could have given a command, and boy, he could have worked out vengeance. He could have paid them back, those dirty, rotten, conniving brother. He could have gotten back some satisfaction. But you know what Joseph said? He said in his spiritual talk, he said, "You intended what you did for evil, but God intended it for good." Dear friends, that is to be our attitude when we approach all of life too. Develop spiritual talk. Stop thinking like a man of the flesh. Stop giving in to your natural reactions, which is vengeance, or to get your own, or to criticize, or to put down, or to complain, or to murmur. But get the Joseph touch, because that is God's perspective. And then very quickly, the last thing you can do for your church, the third thing of the seven ways, the last one we'll consider today is begin thinking like a Christian. Does that sound passé? Does that sound like preaching to the choir? Think like a Christian? I mean, isn't that why we're here? To think like a Christian? I hope that's why we're here, but I am afraid that there are so many quote-unquote Christians who do not think like Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to find out what is really happening and understand that the Christian faith, your faith, is under attack by Satan and by different means. One, there was an article by a professor in a college, Edward Barrett, whose title of his article, "Should We Take the Virgin Birth Seriously?" It was in the Bible Review. He said, no, we don't need to take that seriously. It was just a story, like a myth. Sort of like Genesis 1 through 11, a myth. Think like a Christian, because there is a barrage of information that is hitting you every day that is shaping your mind. And friends, it is not Christian theism. You want me to give you an example? On the news just this past week, on Channel 6, a reporter was reporting a test that was given to American students and why they were so far behind in science. Listen to this. America is the 15th, ranked 15th in the world, behind Thailand and other countries for its science, the accomplishment of its students in science. Now, the sad thing is the test that was devised to test them, because the test asked such questions as, do you believe in psychic phenomena? Do you believe in ghosts? And those questions were fine. But listen to another question that was lumped in there to test whether Americans were true scientists. Do you believe in a historical Adam and Eve? Because the conclusion was, if you did, then you were a victim of pseudoscience and you're a fool. What I'm saying, and my point is, think like a Christian. Don't just listen to television. Don't just watch movies. Don't just listen to radio. Don't just read Time and U.S. News and World Report or Good Housekeeping or Southern Living. Don't become a victim of what they want you to think and believe, but think like a Christian. Why? And with this, I'll close. This may come as a surprise to you, because I'm sure you think, and I thought, boy, we've made great advances in evangelicalism in America in the last two decades. But did you know that in spite of the fact that the Presbyterian Church in America was the fastest growing denomination in America, outstripping even the cults, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Assemblies of God in 1985, and that our denomination is still leading at the forefront of establishing congregations in the United States and its missionary force in the world? It is impacting, in spite of the fact that there seemed to be a trend toward evangelical Christianity, that the number of churches in America is actually diminishing. Did you know that the largest mosque is not in Tehran? but in Chicago. Did you know that Britain, once that bastion of Christian religion, whose king gave the pilgrims a charter to advance the Christian religion in America, where now something like only 4% of the people attend church, that Great Britain has become one of the centers of Muslim evangelism? Did you know that of our 250 million, 190 million Americans are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you know that that makes us the third or the fourth largest mission field in the world? Think. Think like a Christian. Don't buy what is being sold to you because everybody's doing it, because most people are for it, whether it's abortion or euthanasia or whatever it is. These three things, three ways that you can help your church: desire revival, talk like a Christian, and think like a Christian. May God be pleased in the midst of our years in this great and glorious land of ours. Send us a revival. Restore us and revive us and refresh us with an outpouring of God's Spirit to bring us back to Him. Let us pray.